Let's take our Bibles then. If you're able to remain standing for the public reading of God's Word, turn them to the book of Galatians as we return there after a couple of weeks of being away. And today as we pick up in the sixth chapter, today we're going to be speaking on or continuing the theme of walking by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. And we'll look at the first five verses of chapter 6, but I want us, since it's been a couple of weeks, kind of get back into the swing of what this section of the letter is saying. Let's back up to verse 13, and then we'll read through verse 5 of chapter 6. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Our Father, as you have called us, your children, as we have been called by you as sons and daughters, as we are here as brothers and sisters, would you continue to unfold what that means as we walk by the Spirit together? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So we are continuing to explore what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia regarding walking by the Spirit. No longer walking in fear as believers in Christ of the law of Moses. No longer, and in fact being corrected for being looking upon the law of Moses as perhaps adding something to the work of Christ. Remember, they've had the Judaizers come in and encourage them that, yes, they have Christ, but they'd be even closer if they were circumcised. Or, yes, they have Christ, but they would be even closer if they observed certain food laws. Or, yes, they have Christ, but they'd be even closer if they looked at several other calendar dates to be able to worship according to the Jewish calendar of ceremony. And in chapter 5, he begins to say, no, you're free from the ceremonial law, and in many respects, the civil law as well, as these Gentiles are living in Galatia, but we are not free from the moral law of Christ, of Moses, that He has given to us. And so he begins to outlay, he begins to describe for us what it means to walk according to the Spirit, and we've seen already that it certainly includes love and service. And today we talk about one of those elements of serving one another. I want you to imagine for just a moment that a sister in Christ comes to you in this place. And with tears in her eyes, she confesses, "What am I to do? I started chatting with a high school beau, and my heart is inflamed for him like it hasn't been for my husband in a long time." Or you're at lunch with a brother from the body, and you're both munching on a hamburger, and yet you notice his bites are getting fewer and fewer, and he's getting quieter and quieter, and you know that something is on his mind, and even before you ask, his lips are trembling. And you say, "Brother, what in the world's going on in your heart?" And he says, I am struggling and have since I was a teenager with same-sex attraction. And I'm afraid that I have gone too far." Or you see a child in the house who says that they love Jesus, and you see them steal something from a sibling. What shall you do in these situations? What shall you say? You're in a group of fellow believers, and there's your best friend in Christ standing there, and lo and behold, much to your amazement, he's telling a bold-faced lie to the group. What shall you say? Should you say anything? Should you just pray and let the Holy Spirit do the work? You are in a conversation with an individual and they just non-stop biting sarcasm and grumbling about others. What shall you do? This is a brother or a sister in Christ. How do we serve one another in this instance? The Bible makes it very clear what we are to do. We do not abandon them, and we do not jump down their throats. We seek their restoration to Christ, to each other, to the church. As we look at these five verses in Galatians chapter 6, there are three imperatives that are given. There are three commands, so I'm going to work the outline around these three commands that are given to us in the Greek. Let us see this morning that those who walk by the Spirit are called to be gentle restorers. Those who walk by the Spirit, this is how we are keeping in step with the Spirit. This is how we are living. This is one of the practical methods in which we live out our being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. We are gentle restorers. Look here in verse 1. This is where we're going to focus for this particular command. The command here in verse 1 is that word restore. We are commanded to restore one who is caught or overtaken by a sin. Well, since this is the command, let's focus on this word for a moment to begin with. What does the word restore mean? It's not merely to correct, although in the process of restoration, some correction of thinking, of activity may need to take place. There are those of you who are visual, when you see this word restore in this verse, there are three pictures that you could use in your mind. In the book of Matthew, in the Gospel, this word restore is used of the mending of fishing nets. So we take something that is ineffective or perhaps unusable and work on it in such a way, interact with it in such a way that it becomes useful again. So this word restore brings to mind the mending of nets. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when Ezra speaks and Nehemiah speak of restoring or rebuilding the wall, This is the word that is used so that we see that this process or this idea of restoring is to mend the net, to restore usefulness, or to rebuild strength in one who has become weak in their sin. The third picture that is used in the common Greek usage, not in the New Testament, this word was also used medically to speak of resetting a broken bone or to put back into place a dislocated joint. Now, I thank the Lord I've never had a broken bone or a dislocated joint, but I am told that that resetting process is extremely painful, but necessary for the health of the individual. And so that we see that this command that we are called on as brothers and sisters, and here in verse 1, this word brothers is the general idea of all those who are gathered. Brothers and sisters would not be wrong to address this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual must not ignore nor jump down their throat, but restore. Seek for their rebuilding. Seek for their strengthening. Seek for their healthiness again in a spirit of gentleness. To restore those who have been caught or overtaken, depending on your translation, in any sin or any transgression. And there's a bit of openness there. Whether one has been caught because you see it unfolding, or one is overtaken and is trembling out of already the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit giving the gift of repentance. So both are covered here. If I see my brother Brian sinning, not just acting counter to my preferences. You know, he likes chocolate, I like vanilla, I go and correct my brother. I go to rebuild my, restore my... No, that's not what we're talking about. But I see him publicly berating his wife. I need to go and seek to restore my brother to the way of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, loving kindness. So I go to one who's perhaps been overtaken, comes to me in that moment of confession, and what do? Or I see it myself. And we are to restore. And who's the we? You who are spiritual. And the temptation here will be to say, oh, we're talking about that second class, that second tier of Christians who really have it all together. No. In light of the context of the rest of the letter, those who are spiritual are those who are led by the Spirit, those who are brothers and sisters by faith in Christ. This is not just a job for the elders. This is not just a job for the deacons or a Sunday school teacher, or somebody who has been a Christian for 50 years. Now, this is for anyone who is themselves walking by faith in the Spirit and as much as possible walking in a lifestyle of healthiness with the Spirit. When we see another brother or sister who is erring, who has sinned or is confessing to us sin, and there's already brokenness, there is a heart then to restore. All who are spiritual are involved in this process. You, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not harshness, especially if a brother's come to you or a sister's come to you and they're trembling with the lip, right, and the tears in their eyes. Gentleness does not cover how dare you. Why gentleness? Well, let's say that you, let's say I see Kurt. Let's say I see Kurt going into, and we have them in the area. Let's say I'm going down the street and I see Kurt walking into the pornographic shop. So I ask for a lunch, I ask for a breakfast, I ask for some time to talk with Kurt. And so I need to be gentle. And instead of saying, how in the world could you do that? I need to say, first off, Kurt, I think I saw you going in. Was that you? Yes. Well, it could be it said no, right? So it's a good thing that I didn't jump all over him, because maybe it was a case of mistaken identity. Let's say he says yes, and I say, well, Kurt, why in the world would you go? He said, I was scared to death. He said, I had a coworker who called me for help from there. And I went to pick him up and got out of there as quick as I could. So if I came with a judgmental attitude, oh, coming only to correct, instead of investigating gently what the situation was, right? Or if I say, was that you going in? Could you help me understand that? And he is guilty of sin. I've laid rather an open door for him to see I've not come with daggers in my hands toward you, but with tears in my eyes, how can I help you? Gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath. If I come at Kurt in that moment with both barrels, what's going to happen? Close the heart. His defenses go up. And instead of the process of restoring, we now perhaps come at odds with each other. Now, I have never seen Kurt Johnson do that. Do not expect my brother to do that. I appreciate him letting me use him for that example. Gentleness. Because you may be wrong in your observation. You may not have the full account of what's going on. Gentleness. Which is in stark contrast to the legalistic way of the Judaizers previously in the book of Galatians, who are harsh in that you're not holding the law, you're not holding the law, you're not holding the law, you're condemned. Whereas the believer who himself has been a great receiver of mercies still needs to convey to a brother, there is mercies even new and fresh for you today. Leave the sin. Call into Christ. Let us work together. Gently is in opposition to the words used in verse 15, biting and devouring one another, consuming one another. Verse 26, being conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Gentleness marks the believer as one who is given the fruit of the Spirit. Look here in verse 23. First word in that verse, gentleness. Could it be that one of the reasons we don't share our struggles with each other is because we're afraid of one another? We're afraid of one another. I'm afraid that if I'm honest with you, what I'm going to get is that biting and devouring instead of a brother or sister who's going to mourn with me and walk with me and restore me and rebuild me with the Word and with prayer and with their very presence. It's a sad commentary that one of the descriptions of the modern church is that she eats her own. We are not only a hospital, my brothers and sisters. We are not only a hospital for those who are unbelievers and are in need of the mercy of Christ. We are a hospital for one another as well. We do not know the burdens we each bear. And so when one shows the bravery of confessing, let us seek to restore with a Christ-likeness. What was Jesus's? Here's a woman in the Gospel of John. Here's a woman caught, to use that word, caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus. Does Jesus jump down her throat? Does Jesus berate her? Now, Jesus does not excuse the sin. right? He tells her, go and sin no more. But he also does it in a gentle manner. Peter, the brash one in the inner circle of three who betrays him. What does Jesus say? Strike one, you're out. No. He comes alongside Peter after Peter has showed remorse and repentance, and he restores Peter to his place of influence amongst the disciples and ministry within the church. Well, what is your heart towards those who sin? Let it be one of brokenness. Because you're really not, and I'm not, really not perfect either yet. Right? You who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And Calvin, as he's speaking to his congregation on this passage, says this: let us take pity on those who stumble, for they are mirrors of our own fragility. When we see somebody else sin, we are reminded that we ourselves are prone to sin. So how can I act holier than thou and pompous towards one who is in their sin? Let me act broken towards them, that perhaps they would be broken before Christ. We see in them, says Calvin, the kind of people we are, unless kept by the grace of the Spirit of God. We say, but for the grace of God, there go exactly. When we see another in sin, rather than sitting on the throne of judgment, we stand on the crumbled ground at the cross and remember, there but for the grace of God go I. Calvin goes on to say, and yet, if we overlook sin, we are the cause of the fact that poor soul is never relieved of their load. It is not loving to allow your brother or sister in Christ to go on in that sin. Or if they're confessing to you, say, well, that's okay. And because you're uncomfortable with the moment, you encourage them to go on in that sin. That is unloving. That is not serving them in the way the people who are filled by the Spirit are to love and to serve. We are to remind each other that although there is freedom in Christ's righteousness, we do not have freedom from Christ's righteousness. We are to live in the righteousness that Christ robes us in by faith. Why would I do that? Why would I go to somebody and confront them regarding some sin in their life or perhaps they come to me? Why would I go beyond just simply there, it will be okay? Because we love them. And we want them to be all that God desires for them to be. Certainly, God does not want our brothers and sisters to progress further or continue on in a known sin, an overwhelming, overtaking sin. So we love them enough to pray with them, cry with them, show God's Word with them, walk with them through their temptations, come up with strategies to be with them and be around them so that they may be encouraged and strengthened, to hold them accountable in a gentle way. We do it because we love them. Well, Pastor Ken, you described, what if somebody's broken? Well, what if they're not broken and I go to them and they're just still hard-hearted? Well, that's where Jesus gives us those instructions in Matthew 18, where if one remains in sin, then and they resist you privately, then go and take another brother. At that point, maybe it's good to bring the elders in. And go and confront with the Word of God. Brother, sister, you're erring. You're defaming the name of Christ as you carry on in this sin, you're bringing harm or shame to the name of His church as you continue on. And then hopefully at that point they're broken. And that's where gentleness rushes in and restoration rushes in. And then if they still will not hear, you bring them before the congregation. Hopefully because in that setting, all those voices saying, we love you, we pray for you, we're broken for you, but this is wrong. Perhaps at that moment, they'll be broken and this is wrong and repent and be restored and rebuilt again to usefulness and healthiness in Christ. But if not, then the severest of warnings, because we love them and we love the church and we love the honor of Christ's name. But in this setting, I sense that there's more of a willingness, a brokenness of the one. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is my last quote from John Calvin, but he said, too many in the church have an unholy agreement. Actually, he calls it a diabolical agreement with each other. I'll keep quiet about your sins if you keep quiet about mine. He says it's a scheme of the evil one that we not lovingly come alongside each other and point each other to the way of holiness. Now we need to keep watch. Is that not the next phrase? So brothers and sisters, any who are spiritual, who are walking by faith with Christ, filled with the Spirit, walking in His love, so you who are spiritual should restore him, or if it happens to be a sister, restore her in a spirit of gentleness. And then this phrase in verse 1, keep watch on yourself. This is not a command. Rather, in the Greek, it's a participle which informs how we are restoring. Okay, so as I'm restoring, I'm keeping watch on myself, lest you too be tempted. Now, how in the world would I be tempted? Well, number one, I could be tempted with pridefulness. Well, I've never committed that sin. But you've committed 100 others since you've been up this morning. And though you may not have acted out the sin, perhaps there was other moments when you sure thought about it. Keep watch on yourself from pridefulness, conceitedness. Certainly also keep watch on yourself, lest you might be tempted with the very same temptation. Perhaps you are one who in your previous days, you were a drunkard. And the Lord delivered you out of that. And another brother comes to you and says, you know, I've really been struggling with drinking. And perhaps that temptation, that conversation is just a little too close to the heart. And you feel yourself beginning to have memories again and tastes in the mouth again. And you want to help this brother, but you know it's not wise that you do it alone. Brother John, let's go together and get Brother Travis and the three of us work on this together. Because court of three, right? Stronger. Keep watch. As you are restoring, this idea of keeping watch is not a get out of restoration card. That I need to be careful about my own holiness. I don't need to associate with the broken who are crying over their sins. They're just going to have to find somebody else because I've got to keep watch over my own heart. No, that's misreading the verse. It's while you are restoring this individual, you are actively engaged in restoring them in mind and body and health and their soul towards Christ. As you are restoring them, you are ever keeping watch on your own life as well. So restore, to be gentle restorers. Be gentle, too, with this keeping watch on yourself. Because we might sin with, I guess, pridefulness. Or we might sin with abandonment. We might also sin with anger and hypocrisy. I'd be willing to guess, I'm not the only one in here, but that we tend to be most angry at what we see in other people that we're guilty of ourselves. And so this one comes in restoration and we get angry with them, and if we just pause, we'll remember, you know, I've wrestled with that too. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says this to that group, that young church. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Let's move on to the second command that's given to us in this text. It begins with verse 2. And the idea is that those who walk by the Spirit are called to be gentle restorers, but we are also to be burden bearers. Burden bearers. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. The command there, the imperative there, is to bear and to go on bearing one another's burdens. It's not a one and done kind of moment. If we are going to be actively engaged with each other in our weak moments and in our strugglings of sin and temptation, it's rarely going to be one conversation and done. But a walking with each other, following up, encouraging, strengthening, giving words of affirmation when we see them overcoming a particular struggle in a particular moment, or perhaps coming alongside them and, what are you thinking right now? What's going on in your heart right now? What's bringing you here? A bearing one another's burdens. And the language here is fairly general. So that the bearing of one another's burdens may be to weep with those who are brokenhearted over the loss of a loved one. Or it could be to bear another's burdens after this last storm, big ice storm that we had, and we had trees all down in people's yards, and some were able to clean the yards and some not. Bearing one another's burdens would include going and helping them clean up that tree out of their yard. Or it could be that I'm broken down on the side of the highway and you come rolling by on your way to the mall and bear one another's burdens. You would stop and take me to the gas station, and that would be all included here. Any kind of burden, but in the context, the sense is that bear each other's sin burden. Come alongside and help them along. Get your hands dirty a little bit. Not active in the sin, but in the struggle of helping a weaker brother or sister out of that lifestyle, out of that mindset, out of that wrong way of thinking. Some false doctrine that they've come up under. Bear one another's burdens. Spend time in the Word of God together. Spend time on your knees together. Spend time asking hard questions together. Spend time with each other. Give permission to one another. If it's 2 a.m, I don't care where you are. If you're on the brink of sin, call me. I'll come and be with you. That's what it would look like. And we have brothers and sisters who need that. There is no one here who has it all together. It's a lie from Satan. And maybe you think, well, I do. That's a lie from Satan. If anyone says that he or she is without sin, says 1 John, they deceive themselves. How can I know to carry your burden? How do you know to carry my burden? We will never know it. We will never know it. By coming in on a Sunday morning with the sun shining and pretty dresses and pretty shirts on and everybody's smiling. How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. How about the game last night? Great, wasn't it? Find our places, sit down, We sing together, we pray together, we read the Word of God together. We get up, we leave, we say, well, hope you have a great week. Hope you have a great week too. Go be well fed, warm. See you. Bye. To live by the Spirit, to live our lives sacrificially as an act of worship, Romans 12:1-2, does also include being able to bear one another's burdens. Be willing to ask, what has been great this week? You know, some of us need the discipline of complimenting, of praising. Some of us are prone to cynicism and just negativity. We need each other to say, well, this was good, you know, and this was good. And so we need that. And some of us need the freedom too, though. Well, tell me what you struggle with this week. How could I be praying for you this week? Why don't we get together for lunch this week and talk that over? You know, I've struggled with that myself. And there were some verses that were helpful. Can we read those together this week? Can I call you? Can I email you with some verses this week? To bear one another's burdens means we need to know one another's burdens. And why is that important? Because in verse 2, bearing one another's burdens so fulfills the law of Christ. Well, wait a minute. I have been with you since the beginning of Galatians, and it's been, you know, don't give hold of the law, don't give hold of the law, don't give hold of the law. And now Paul's saying, and fulfill the law of Christ. What's this law language here? What is the law of Christ? To love one another. This is the commandment. This is how they will know that you are my disciples. To love one another. It has been said that the law of Christ is the law of love. Going back up to verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I cannot truly say I love you if I could care less about your life. I cannot say I love you if all I'm in the relationship for is for you to make me feel good. But for me to seek out ways to bear your burdens as well. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So here's this watchword on the issue of pridefulness. Bear one another's burdens. Now, do not think yourself so good that and so spiritual that you ought not help others. And don't think yourself so perfect that you do not need the help of each other. Burden bearers. This is how we become Christ-like. He who took upon himself our burdens. Burden of sin primarily, but then we also carry each other's burdens in this life. And then the third command that is in this set of verses, so that there is the command to be gentle restorers, and there's the command to be burden bearers, but then there's also this command in verse 4 to be humble self-examiners. In the ESV from which I read, it's the word test. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. What's going on here? Humble self-examiners. But let each one test his own work. Because there is innate in us this ranking system that kicks in that when we see others around us, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm certainly not as bad as KJ back there. I'm pretty good. We do it all the time. Even with people we don't know. they don't dress, they don't have as nice clothes as I do. They talk a little bit weirder than I do. They've got some bones sticking through their nose and I don't. Humble self-examiners, but let each one test his own work, not in relation to each other. There is no comparative sanctification that goes on in the life of the believer. There is only one standard by which we measure ourselves, Christ. And what happens when I take my eyes off of comparing myself against everybody else and put my eyes upon Him whom I'm supposed to imitate, Him whom the Holy Spirit is making me more and more, thank the Lord for His part in sanctification. He is making me degree by degree and more into the image of His Son. But as I cast my eyes upon His Son, I realize what? I have nothing to boast about. This is key to understanding this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself. Well, how much boasting do I really have when I stand before a perfect and holy Christ? None. This is why Paul will say later towards the end of this chapter that we boast in Christ. I don't boast in myself because I'm not as bad as others. But I humble myself when I realize I am not righteous as Christ. And so as I realize of my shortcomings, as I realize my sinfulness, as I realize my proneness to wander, I'm much more able to help the broken around me. And much more gentle when I approach a brother, not as one who has it all perfect, worked out in his life, but as a broken but saved believer in Christ coming to another supposedly saved believer in Christ, hoping that their hearts will be broken back to holiness as well. Humble self-examination. What is this verse 5? For each will have to bear his own load. Listen, we will not be able to go to heaven and say to God, well, I was not as bad as Harry. You know, God isn't grave on the curve. You know, all those who are, you know, this side of poor Harry get to go in, and all those on that side of poor Harry have to go to hell. No, all those who are perfect as Christ may come in. I have nothing to bring except faith in Christ. And even that I recognize as a gift from Him. I come not being able to say anything about those around me, and I come bearing my own load. I cannot blame others for not helping me enough. I can't say, but I helped so-and-so and theirs. I just simply bring my own life before God. And I realize how desperate I am for the work of Christ that I may be received. Walking by the Spirit is not something that, and we've said this before, is not something that I do out in a field when the dandelion pollen is flowing away and a nice breeze and a bird swooping through. Living by the Spirit means living with each other. And in such a way that we are encouraging and restoring each other in the joy and the holiness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's so much to pray about. Fathers, you've given us the great privilege of being heralds of reconciliation, ambassadors of good news to the lost who need to hear, to those outside of Christ who need to hear that though they are far off from God, they may be brought near by Christ and His work on the cross. You've also given us the task of being restorers, of being our brother's keeper. Forgive us when we are so self-centered. We really don't want to interact with other blood-bought brothers and sisters. Forgive us. Forgive us for those harsh, judgmental attitudes that have kept us, rather than rushing in and pleading for repentance and restoration in Christ and perhaps giving words of encouragement that they can be restored to Christ, we've just sort of stood off in our own private spiritual tribunal condemning people. Give us courage, Lord. Because maybe you've given us the gift of discernment, and we can see when one is struggling with an attitude or a sinful attitude or a sinful act. Or Father, you've given us the spiritual gift of discernment. We know that's going on, or you haven't given us the spiritual gift of discernment. Somebody's just, you've brought them into our lives and they've confessed a sin. And forgive us when we've not engaged them, walked with them, held them and opened the Word with them and prayed with them, and actually been with them for days and weeks and months as they seek strength in temptations. Bind us closer, Lord. There are close relationships amongst the body in this place. And there are some who merely gather together from Sunday to Sunday. Move us away from being mere gatherers to being a body intertwined one with another. As you describe in Ephesians, joints and ligaments built up in and upon each other as you build the church. Give courage, Father, because maybe this set of scriptures is your Spirit's working, and there is this element in our life in which we struggle with a certain sinful way of thinking, or we're about to act in sin, and we know we need to cry out to a brother or sister in Christ for help, but we're fearful. Would you grant courage through your Spirit to approach a brother or a sister and humbly ask for help. We want to live by the Spirit that you have given to us, for our good. Help us to live by the Spirit in the way that you have shown us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.